Ezra 8:1-36. Devotional focus verse. And I said unto them, Ye are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also. And the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. Watch ye and keep them until ye weigh them before the chief of the priests and the Levites and chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. Ezra 8:28-29. The storage of precious metals is challenging, and transporting them from one location to another can be even more onerous. Security and accountability are key factors. In the United States, much of the country's gold reserves are stored at the Fort Knox Bullion Depository in Kentucky. No coins or cash are produced there, but bulk gold valued by weight is kept under strictest security. The building is constructed of granite, concrete, and steel, and has two electric fences and a concrete barrier around it. No visitors are allowed inside, and only a few people know the exact layout of the structure. The door to the vault weighs more than 20 tons, and no single person knows all the steps necessary to access it. National coinage began in the United States in 1793, but a secure, permanent place for the nation's bullion was not established until the depository at Fort Knox opened. Gold was first taken there in 1937 by the United States Mail Service via train. It was shipped to Fort Knox from two places, the Philadelphia Mint and the New York Assay Office. Historical photos show a police escort for the trucks as the gold was taken from the Assay Office to the train. Today, movement of money and valuables between businesses and banks is called cash-in transit. This is often handled by security companies whose employees go to great lengths to ensure that what they transport is delivered safely to the appointed location. Armored vehicles are generally used. One or two crew members are responsible for the valuables, and the driver never leaves the vehicle until it's back at its garage. We can be certain there's an accounting at the beginning and again at the end of each trip for every vehicle and crew. Today's text tells how 12 priests were selected and charged with carrying from Babylon the silver, gold, and vessels that had been donated for the temple in Jerusalem. Accepting such a responsibility took faith because the danger was real. Throughout their journey, there would be a constant threat of robbers and bandits, especially because they were transporting valuables. And these men knew they would be accountable for the delivery of the treasures once their group arrived. So the whole company sought God for his protection. And because of their dependence on God, expressed through prayer and fasting, God protected them. Likely none of us will be charged with the keeping of gold bullion. However, each of us will be accountable to God for how we have used the time and talents he's entrusted to us. Those gifts are a treasure as well. No doubt the men in our text took their responsibility seriously. And we also want to be diligent regarding the responsibilities God gives us. Background information. Chapter 8 continues the account that began in chapter 7 of the return to Jerusalem that was led by Ezra. Information concerning the exiles who accompanied Ezra is provided, and preparations made prior to the journey, both spiritually and materially, are detailed. The final portion of the chapter describes what was done immediately following the travelers' arrival back in their ancestral homeland. The list of names given in verses 1 through 14 is not a complete list of Ezra's companions, nor even of chief elders among them. Unlike the list of exiles who came with Zerubbabel in the first major return, see Ezra 2:2-61, this record begins with priests of the Aaronic line. It shows which ancient houses of Israel were represented in Ezra's company and designates the male members of the group by the names of their notable ancestors. The total number of men who traveled with Ezra came to about 1,500. 38 Levites and 220 Nethinims, temple workers, joined their number just prior to the journey. In addition, wives and children probably were part of the group. So the total number of people in the caravan may have been as many as 5,000 to 6,000. According to verse 15, the group of travelers assembled at the river that runneth to Ahava. This probably was a canal or small stream that flowed into the Euphrates not far from Babylon. During the 3 days the group camped there, Ezra discovered that no Levites had joined those making the journey. No reason is given in Scripture as to why, but it seems probable that the Levites simply were comfortable in Babylon and thought it would be better to remain there rather than to venture into uncertain conditions in Judah. Verses 16 through 20 indicate that Ezra knew Levites would be needed for service in the temple in Jerusalem, so he appointed a group of 9 chief men and 2 men of understanding, probably teachers, to confer with Iddo, seemingly a leader of the community of Nethinims who lived at Cassiphia, somewhere near Ahava. There, these chief men were to ask Iddo to recruit the needed Levites. By the good hand of our God upon us, 258 Levites and Nethinims agreed to join the travelers. While encamped at the river, Ezra proclaimed a fast and led the assembled group in prayer to God, verses 21 to 23. In ancient Jewish culture, feasting days typically celebrated victory, while fasting days indicated deep distress or failure of a military or moral nature. In this case, however, the fast was held because Ezra and his caravan wanted to begin their journey with an assurance of divine favor. Verse 22 reveals a practical motive for seeking God's care and protection as they traveled. Since the journey had been authorized by King Artaxerxes, it would have been appropriate for Ezra to ask for a military presence to accompany them. However, Ezra had expressed to the king his confidence in the power of the God of Israel, and he didn't want to imply by his actions that his words were not true. If he had requested an armed escort to protect the caravan, the implication would have been that their God was unable to care for those who follow him. Verse 23 states that God listened to the petition of the people. The eventual success of the journey shows that God not only heard, but he granted their request. Verses 24 to 30 describe the treasures offered to the returnees by the king, his lords, and the people of the land for the temple in Jerusalem. A careful inventory was taken of all the gifts, and a select group of 12 priests were given responsibility for safe delivery of the treasures. Ezra knew it was important to be able to prove at Jerusalem that nothing had been lost or stolen along the way. The group's departure from Babylon and arrival at Jerusalem are recorded in verses 31 to 36. They left in the first month of the Jewish calendar, which would have been March or April on our calendar. Ezra 7:9 indicates that their arrival in Jerusalem occurred in the fifth month, so the nearly 900-mile journey took them 4 months. Upon arrival, they encamped in Jerusalem for 3 days before taking their gifts to the temple. Then the returned exiles offered burnt offerings in the court of the temple as an expression of thanksgiving to God. The closing verse of the chapter states that the returnees delivered King Artaxerxes orders to the governors of the region. As a result, these officials had no choice but to aid the Jews in whatever way they could. Conclusion. An accounting day is coming, and we want to be found faithful in the handling of what has been entrusted to us.